Hallelujah. It's great to have you. For all the Afrikaans people, we have a few Americans with us, so they're forcing us to speak English. So it's great to have you guys. I don't know if they're more on holiday or more on missions. I don't know. It's like they're having a good time. Amen. So thank you for all the hosts that are making this possible and just really treating them with so much love and goodness. They're here as a sign, really, aren't they? That all our lives are on a mission. Say, I'm on a mission. Say, I'm on a mission. I have a purpose to make Jesus known and to make of every man a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Nee, zeg het voor die ou langs jou. That's my purpose, is to make every single person I meet and help them to also become a follower of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, let's just pray. Father God, I pray this morning that particularly this message will really root in our hearts. We are living in an age where the battlefield of the mind is becoming increasingly more difficult, more complex, more strained, more severe. And Father, I pray for your church that we will not be shaken in our minds. We will not be shaken in our thoughts, but that we in our minds will be in the place of rest that you give, having the mind of Christ, and that we, by having the right mind, will know how to deal with every situation. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. I think one of the most important things about life is to conquer the way you think. And we are doing a series. We what? But we're also serious. And then sometimes we're funny. And so this sermon is about a series of being serious about thinking. That's wonderful. I just thought it out at the moment. All right. So how many know that how we think determines how we do, how we act? And so it's incredibly important that we get our hearts into the mind of Christ. It's interesting that not only does life acquire from you and require that you do think right, but God also acquire that we think right. So I want to take you first to 1 Samuel 2:25. And I'm asking that the media team just post our link, the website link. This sermon, and you know, I spent so much time. Please read what I write. This blesses me a lot, you know. So how many of you read my blogs? Thank you. Yeah, that's called repentance right there. So just read the stuff. You know, I spend a lot of time writing them, and it's for you so that you can go through it again. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here for Christians who are serious about God's Word and take the time to study the Word and to show that what I'm preaching about is meaningful and it's going to keep you and help you through the week. So 1 Samuel 2:25 says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? And Paul's, you know, he's just saying, I'm raising up priests. And I remember this verse really spoke to me, and it was also the reason for my book, What is God's Heart for Church? Because, you know, sometimes in life we try to figure out what we want, but I think it's more important to figure out what God wants. Say amen to that. All life is, in some way, we think about what we want, my destiny, my purpose, you know, what I enjoy, how I'm going to make it, you know, what is my future. I think, just think about what God wants. That's sort of a steady north, don't you think? And so this verse really, really spoke to me about a way of life, and it's become a way for us in this church, is that we try to figure out what is God's heart for family. What's God's heart for finance? What's God's heart for your life? What's God's heart for business and doing business? What's God's heart for farming? Can you see this is it's another serious, being serious about what's God's heart. All right, there you go. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 is about Solomon. And this is David, the father, speaking to his son. And I'm so glad there's a lot of young people here this morning, because this sermon is really, is for you. And it's if you want to share this, and you know, just really get young people to read and study this whole sermon. 1 Corinthians 28, 9 says, "And for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord." No, 1 Chronicles 28, 9. 1 Chronicles, what did I say? Paraloxphot, okay. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So many young people are looking for a future here. Well, there you go. That's a verse that you can memorize. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. This is good advice. Say, this is good advice. "Seek the Lord with a loyal heart, with a willing mind, knowing that he searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts." Then Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So this verse is just so paramount, isn't it? You can just meditate this verse over and over, because it says God searches the heart, but he tests the mind. How does he test the mind? Well, he looks at the outcome of your life. Eventually, your fruit of your life will either bless him, bring glory to his name, or it will bring scandal and shame to his name. Yes. Not 1 Chronicles 28, 9. 1 Samuel? Oh, 1 Samuel 2:35. Die pastoor maak ook foute, prys die Here. Ek is baie jammer. 1 Samuel 2:35. Thank you, Aunt Sophie. But you see, this is a good church. They study what I'm saying and making sure that I'm right. That's exactly what I want. Ek kan nou huis toe gaan, die preek is nou klaar. Okay? Now, I don't know if you guys, but just for a moment, think about this. We live in an age of information. And yet, because of this revolution of information, the biggest challenge is what is right and what's wrong. What is true and what is not. What is fake and what is not. How many of you shared stuff to find later that the stuff that you shared for everyone is fake? Anyone did that? Come on, just be honest. You thought, you know, I'm helping people to know the truth, and then you've just sent fake news. And it's scary. And then I don't want to talk about people making financial decisions in the church and it ends up to be a wrong decision. I don't want to talk about young people making choices about life partners. I mean, that's a big, important choice. And then to find out later I've made the wrong choice. So what I really want you this morning is I want you this morning, vanoggend mag julle nie aan ander goed dink terwyl ek preek nie. All right, so just focus all your attention and just be with me as we go through the scriptures. Now, how many of you heard the term, which has now become a sort of a modern term on social media, critical thinking? Have you seen this? It's becoming all over. It says we need to learn to have this skill about critical thinking. And that's really what I'm going to talk about this morning, is that we're going to learn from Jesus, the master of all critical thinking. I've heard, and this is something that I personally grew up with, is that in Christian circles, some people have an inquiring mind. Is there anyone here who has that gift? You have an inquiring mind. Just raise your hand. You go, there you go. There are some people. And for many years, the church would either, you know, just be, say, why are you asking so many questions? And I've been hearing a lot of accusations from people who have an inquiring mind. We would say the church is narrow-minded, the church is short-sighted, the church doesn't want to think open about new evidence about things, and you know, you want to question things, and the church says, no, you must just believe, and you go, I have questions. So for all of those who have questions out there, this sermon is for you this morning, all right? How many of you, and Liesl just spoke to me at the back of the door, and she says, why am I always the one to be the voice of reason? And I say to her, well, the heart doesn't ask to be the heart. Why am I doing all the pumping in this body? You know, it's always me that have to do all the pumping of blood. It's always me. I have to pump blood. You know, really, it's not fair. Well, some people have to be the reason. Who's the reason people here? Come on. You're the reasonable guys. So this sermon is for you as well. So kijk vir jou lang te sê vir oggend gaan lekker wees. All right, this is for me. But now, as we enter into this maze of right thinking and to try to find out the right way of thinking, how many of you know that anything that is not controlled and disciplined and restrained is of no use? Nothing that is not controlled, disciplined, restrained, domesticized is of no use. So I've seen some people who think so much that they think themselves into a standstill and they don't do anything. They accomplish nothing. They build nothing. They create nothing. And their minds is a mess. How many know people like that? Don't raise your hands. Okay, maybe you. Okay. So we need to understand that, yes, God wants us to reason. Yes, God wants us to be critical. Yes, God wants us to ask questions. But we have to learn how to control this great faculty that God has given us in the right way. Proverbs 4 verse 7. And I'm going to get to that. Wie preek, eh? Ek of jy. No, but she's participating. Proverbs 4 verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. All right, so here's another sermon for another day. You can only do what you understand. If you don't understand something, you can't do it. You can't practice it. You can't physically apply what you don't understand. And therefore, for all young people out there, you know, sometimes I go to schools and I get the schools are all wrong because they try to give children tests and they do all these tests and so forth. And they test whether they know what they've been taught. And I'm going, no, that's not the key. The big key is, do you understand what you've been taught? Because the moment you have understanding, it's yours. You don't have to look it up. You don't have to go study a book for it. You understand it. All right? Some people have understanding about business, and it came years of testing and applying and reading and applying, and they gain some understanding about business, and they know how to do business. And we're constantly sharpening that skill. The same goes with musicians. You know, I remember when I study notes and all these things, and Virgin is constantly saying to me how to learn the scales and how to paint, you know, different chords and structures work and stuff. I don't understand all of that. But the moment I begin to study it, I practice it, and the moment I understand it, it's mine. I don't have to be taught again because it's not mine. So say, I seek understanding. In all your reading, in all your getting, get understanding. How do you get understanding? How do you know you have understanding? You have understanding when you can explain it to others. There's a school in America, they've done this in all the sort of lower grade schools. They've implemented this new methodology where they take two classes of the day where the children teach the class. And they found that that has become the best way for children to acquire understanding, is to teach it to others. The moment you have to teach others, you begin to understand what it's all about. Luke 2, verse 46. Now this verse is to me crucial, right? So you need to get this, open your Bibles there. Because almost every snippet that I'm going to share this morning is And you can spend a lot of time in these verses and write books about it. Luke 2 verse 46 is how Jesus, and remember we're going to learn this morning from the master critical thinker, which was Jesus, on how did he do this. So it says, and so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, underline listening, and asking them questions, underline questions. He heard, and as all who heard him, they were astonished at his what? Understanding, there you go, and his answers. Those four verbs, words, excuse ordering, is crucial keys for you to get yourself into the disciplined mind that God has for you. First of all, you need to learn to listen. People that don't listen, don't grow. Right? So you need to become a good listener. You secondly need to begin to learn how to ask questions. I always say to young people, talk less and ask more questions. To me, the strangest thing is when you're 17, 18 years old and you talk too much. You go, wait a minute, Boots. You need some miles. You need some experience before you have opinions about anything. I wrote my first book when I was 40. Took me some time. Then I wrote, my last book was now when I'm in the 50s. And I think only now I begin to understand some things. But sometimes people just want to share. And I look at TikTok and all these young people, they're 20 and 22 years old and they become like the scholars of the world. And you go, who are you? I'm looking for some experience here, some depth. So critical thinkers have, and this is going to be a long sentence, I'm going to give a few key words here, have learned the ability to value and become critical about what they study. So it's not just about information, it's the value of the information. And you need to test the value of something. You need to learn precision. You learn to learn clarity. You need to learn the depth of breath. Now, some people that come, I remember when it was with the COVID thing and with vaccines and so forth, some people will just come from one angle. But if you study any subject, you want to cover a whole. You need to cover all the different angles. You want to look at all the pros and cons. And what happens in social media these days is what you've heard, echo chambers. And so what the algorithm of social media do is they feed you the information you want. And that's problematic because you don't learn the opposite side. You need to learn all the different angles. And you need to not just, get into one loophole of thinking. You need coherence. That's a big word that I'm going to speak a lot. And coherence is just that everything makes sense. It's not just what you say. Jesus, what he thought, what he said, and what he did was one straight coherent line. All right? There's coherence. Some people, they think something, they do something completely else, and they talk about something completely else. And it's confused, and you don't know where they are. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. I'm going to read this whole portion of Scripture this morning because it just says it so well. I can't even say it better than Paul says. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. We are coming to nothing. Now, man, look at this for a moment. So Paul says, I'm into thinking, I'm into logic. He himself is a scholar. He's a serious academic himself. He came through all these different academic schools and being trained. And then he says, however, we do not speak wisdom among you that are mature. How many of you found that people, the moment, even this morning's sermon, the moment you get a little bit into weight of things, they go, I should start eating something to eat. Is there something to eat? Is there something fun we're going to do afterwards? They're not mature. They're not mature in thinking because how many know thinking takes work? It takes work. It takes time. It takes energy. And some people just don't want to think. They just want to have fun. All right. So he says, but this wisdom of the age is coming to nothing. Let me say something out loud. I'm an academic. I've never seen the academic world so confused, some mess up as what I'm reading coming from academics at the moment. Is there anyone in agreement? I'm going, you know why? And I remember when I was with Tourbus and we did all these summits all over the country and we spoke to agricultural students and all these young people, they're so ready to farm and they study with the agricultural colleges, their degree and so forth. And they were all third years. So I asked them, so what have you planted? They go, spinazie. How much? A little patch there in front of my door. But you've done 3 years. And then what happens, the clever kids that stands out in those classes, well, they do their masters, and they do their honors and masters, and then they become the PhDs who teach the other kids, and they haven't farmed one single thing. Can you see how this scripture is literally becoming, nowadays we study and we study and we study, but we don't act, we don't do, we don't manifest the learning. But we seek the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So note to self, all learning is a spiritual journey. Why is that? Why am I saying that? Well, all learning, all studying is about, if you think about any subject matter, you are linking thoughts, you are linking ideas, you're reading books, you're linking. What is linking? Linking and connection is the moment you begin to connect with things, it's become spiritual. So how many of you know, and you can read this later on in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 to 5, where he says, you have given yourself to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Let me just check here. Has any one of you guys listening this morning, at any point of your life, you started reading a book and it's as if your spirit says, don't continue? You don't need, how many, has that happened to anyone here? Well, that's exactly right. Because knowledge is spiritual. Why? Because knowledge is revelation. Knowledge is not just books and reading and words and etymology and so forth. It's about getting into the depth of concepts and ideas, and those ideas eventually become habits, and habits becomes lifestyles, and lifestyles create families and generations and cultures and nations and so forth. So it's important how we think. So these things we also speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teach. To me, the most crazy thing these days is that people learn more from YouTube than from the Holy Spirit. People and young people, it's more important for parents that their children get good points in school, get an A, get distinctions, but their children has not been in Bible school, their children doesn't come to church, the children don't hear and know how to hear God's voice. I'm asking, what on God's name are you giving your child that will protect him? Do you think that all that stuff that by matric he's going to forget? Is that going to save his life? Is that going to make him a good business person? A good husband? A good wife? No. So this whole portion of scripture, Paul says, hey, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge gives you all this sort of big head. But if you don't get the first knowledge from the one who has all knowledge, which is God, you're stupid. All right. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? And I love this. Last week we spoke about this. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Look to the person next to you and say, we have the mind of Christ. So Matthew 23 16 verse 23 is a good example. Remember, we're learning from Jesus. So Jesus, we found that he was the one that studied the scriptures already at the age of 12. He was listening, he was asking questions, he had understanding, and he had answers, he had solutions. You know, people, some people study so much and all they have is problems. I've got some people with PhDs and all they can tell me is how things don't work and what's wrong with the world. And I'm going, Jesus had answers, say answers. All right. So Jesus discerned this issue about knowledge of things and knowledge in the Spirit. So in this verse, you remember when Peter came to Jesus and he says, Lord, you will not suffer, you will not die, you know, I myself will personally prevent you. And then Jesus looked at him and says, Peter, Satan, get behind me. You are thinking the what? The thoughts of man. Let me tell you something. I've seen this in many Christian circles. I do pastor training with pastors. The other day I did a pastor's conference, and this great big church were telling me this as a confession. They said, you know, most pastors these days, who trains the pastors is psychologists, academics, and, you know, PhD, clever people. But there's no longer that pastors are taught spiritual knowledge. He says now it's psychological coaches and HR managers and media professionals and business executives. These are the guys that are training the pastors. And I'm going, excuse. And how do you think that's going to save the church? So I've had people in church, businessmen that are very good businessmen, and they are wise about business, but they're foolish about spiritual things. They're foolish about the hearts of man. So this is what Jesus knew. He knew that not all knowledge is God's knowledge. Just say that for a moment. Not all knowledge is good knowledge. Not all knowledge is God. Not all knowledge is fruitful. Not all knowledge is good for you. You have to make that discernment. Now, there's a term, I don't know if you ever read this, but you can go read it for yourself. It's cognitive dissonance. Now, this is something that I've picked up in the church a couple of years ago, and I remember, you know, when you're critical and you have an inquiring mind, you hear the pastor preach, and then you see the pastor do, and you go, oops. And then you go, Houston, there must be a problem, and there's double standards, and there's hypocrisy. You know, you say this to that one, but you don't say that to your own children, and you know, you're very strict in this sense, but yeah, yourself, ooh, there you let things go. So let me go. Is there anyone been there who's been asking what I'm just putting on the table right now? Come on, just be critical for a moment. How many of you thought about it, say, you are so spiritual, but your spirituality does not line up with your life? So, look at this verse. Romans 7:24. So just put your heart on your mind right now. So I just see people in a sleep right now. This is I'm preaching this morning, and there's a spiritual attack that wants to keep your mind to be busy with other things. So in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you will make our minds sharp. Now, come on. I pray, Lord, that you will make our minds alert. I come against all sleepiness and all dumbness and all losing concentrationness. Come pray with me. I want us this morning to be sharp. Say, I'm sharp. Amen. So look at this verse, Romans 7:24. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Ish, I've never heard it so succinctly. I mean, it's just so straight. There you go. There's a problem. There's a dilemma. How many of you seen that? With my mind, I want to do this, but this flesh wants to do that. Anyone in that struggle? Anyone? Come on. Look at a person and say to you, yeah, there's a dilemma. All right, that's where we are. That's the problem. Now, Romans 8 is a long, you can go read, and literally, let me, if anyone here is serious about what I'm preaching this morning. Memorize Romans 8, the whole chapter. It's something you can do in your lifetime. You memorize all other nonsense. But I think one of the most important chapters that you can memorize literally is Romans 8. All right. I don't get into this too much. But the pinnacle, the sort of high rise, the sort of most important thing of Romans 8 and the solution that is presented Romans 8 to this solution or to this problem and this dilemma is the following. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So what he's saying, these are the sons of God, those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit. So he has two desires, if you will. There's two pulls. There's two gravities that tries to pull us, all right? There's the gravity of the flesh, and there's the gravity of the Spirit. And here's the simple Watchman Nee solution. He says, sin is like physical gravity. If you throw something in air, it will certainly come down because gravity pulls it down. He says, sin will always pull you down, will always make you numb, will always make you stupid, will always make you do things that you didn't want to do. So how do we overcome? He says, helium. How many of you try to fight? I look at this, you know, when I was young, I did some dancing. You can't believe that I actually did. I could do a backward somersault falling in a half split with these kids that do all this sort of modern dancing. I could do that. I did it once, I have to confess. I sort of didn't recover to do it again. But let me say, you know, so you can try to fight gravity, but gravity works. I mean, you know. But the solution of Romans 8 is be filled with the Spirit. So let me give you a simple key. How many? You don't overcome sin by fighting sin. I shall not swear. I shall not swear. I shall not swear. You're going to swear. I shall not lose my temper. I shall not lose my temper. What are you going to do? I'm going to lose your temper. How many has been there? Come on. You've tried. Doesn't work. Here's a solution. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Come on, how many have been there? Because the more you're filled with the Spirit, the more you, like Chantal did this morning, we're focusing our attention on Jesus. We're ignoring our physical. I spoke to one of our young people this morning and I said, how are you doing? He says, I feel this, and I feel so tired and I feel so confused and I feel I don't know what to do and I feel all this. And I said, Houston, you're feeling too much. Gravity is too strong. All right, but if you are filled with the Spirit and you are worshiping and you're meditating on the Scriptures and you're communing with God and you experience the presence of the Lord Almighty, come on, people, do you want to sin? It's the last thing in the world you want to do. Amen. That's why the Bible says, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 17:11. The word critical comes from the Greek kritikos, which means to question, to make sense of something, to be able to analyze. And it says, this is what Anne-Sophie did this morning and that you're doing. It says, those who are fair-minded. I love this word, fair-minded. Say, I'm fair-minded. Let me tell you something. We're more concerned about how we dress than we're concerned about how we dress our mind. Literally, we're more concerned about how we look. But let me tell you something. How you think is more important. Is anyone here? It's more important. So here he comes and he says, they were fair-minded than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word with all readiness and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So let me say to all the people that are critical out there, God loves a good critic. I love to say that. Can I just say that again? God loves a good critic. So how many of you have been judged for being critical? Don't be judged. We have to be critical. We have to ask questions. We have to think about things. And I'm going to come to the balance of that in a moment. But we need to be able to ask questions. It's good. Now, I love the example of Jesus again, learning from him. Mark 12:24. Yeah, the scholars of the day, the Sadducees, they were the very clever theologians, and they came to God because they didn't believe, they came to Jesus and they didn't believe in a resurrection. So they came with a sort of difficult answer, a question that they brought to Jesus. And then look at Jesus' answer. Mark 12:24. It says, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given into marriage. They are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." I mean, so, note to self. Sometimes we have to offend the mind to get to the heart. Sometimes we have to offend the mind to get into the heart, because people believe the most greatest nonsense. And you know what is the biggest tragedy? Is that we don't confront them. That's why I'm preaching the sermon today. We don't confront them. We just say, "Oh, you know, everyone believes what they believe, you know. It's okay. But if it kills you and destroys you and have, it's okay. What would I care?" No, no. Say amen. If I can offend your mind so I can get to your heart, so that I can somehow dislodge you from a reasoning and a thinking. You know how many young people want to commit suicide these days? How many young people have lost hope? So don't come and tell me it's not a mind battle. It is a mind battle. So Ecclesiastes 7:25. Just what I'm doing is say, this morning I'm getting scripture fit. I've never read so many scriptures in one session in the last couple of years. And already some people are tired. No. We have to say, I need an appetite of the word. I need to be able to get into the scriptures so that I don't get tired of reading scriptures. Ecclesiastes 7:25, it says, "I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness." Oh man, this is a verse that you can memorize. This is Solomon's quest. Simon Sinek, he's a wonderful guy. You can watch on YouTube. You can listen to some of his stuff. He speaks about leadership and business and so forth. He wrote a book, Finding Your Why. So this week, with the American team, I'm going to help them a little bit to find their why. But Solomon's why is, yeah. Solomon, the great, clever guy. He says, "I've applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things." Is there anyone here that's like that? You want to figure out, why does things happen? Why? To know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Ecclesiastes 12:11. He says, "The words of the wise," say the words of the wise. I like that. The words of the wise. It sounds so poetic. "And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end. Of much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all." Say, fear God, keep his commandments. That is it. That's it. Some of you guys, some of these American students are preparing whether they're going to study. In a couple of weeks, getting back to America, you're going to, or months, I don't know how long it's going to take for your semester to start. And you're going to enroll in some academic course. How many of you have done some academic courses? Some studying. You know, the problem with serious academics, you can lose a relationship with God very quickly. Is there anyone here? Because in all that studying, learning, memorizing, thinking, working through things, listening to lectures and all this kind of thing, you go, "Hey, why am I here?" Here's the scripture. All these books, all this knowledge, will end up into nothing. There's the one thing. Fear God. Say, fear God. Say it with conviction. Fear God. Say it again. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's it all. That's the sum total of it all. Now, Matthew 23, verse 1 to 36, I'm not going to go in all this depth, but I just love this. This is a mental battle that Jesus had with the Pharisees. He was literally with his Zorro. He was, remember, the Pharisees and the scholars and the scribes, they were the academics of the day. So in Matthew 23, Jesus did the following. He was applying all that you've learned so far this morning. And he was saying to the Pharisees, Pharisees, you have double standards. Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Pharisees, you do this, but you say that. Pharisees, you're clever guys. You think you're so clever. You're stupid. And he offends them. He actually says, you're plastered graves. You're dirty on the inside. Try to be dirty clean on the outside. For instance, he says, you try to get away with tithes and how monies need to be ought to be paid so that you can then leave out the weightier issues and matters, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In Luke 10, verse 25, we find the very clever story of Jesus the Samaritan. How many of you found that some of these scholars are actually quite, they try to be very clever? They try, say they try. So, how many have been on YouTube watching all these things, evidence against God, or trying to, some of these atheists, they come with all these arguments. Now, what I love about Jesus, he was so rooted in truth that when they came to ask him this trick question, so, Rabbi Jesus, who's your neighbor? Who do you say is your neighbor? That's clever. That's a real clever one. So immediately in their minds they go, I want to see how he's going to get out of this one because neighbors is a big issue. That's like, and it's not a big issue. It's a real major issue because determining who your neighbor is where your money goes, where your love goes, where your mercy goes, where your kindness goes. So it's a big question. So what Jesus did, instead of going with a sword fight, he just like Zorro. And he tells the story about the Good Samaritan. And even to this day, the story of the Good Samaritan judge all religiosity around the world. I wrote this in one of our websites a few years ago with doing the think tanks about agriculture, and I said the litmus test of all religion is the proof of how they take care of the poor. Why do this church have 7 students here for a whole month? Oh no, a month. Why? Because we want to be a blessing to our community. And we want through them, and we are so thankful that you're willing to offer up your lives on our behalf so that we can bless this community. Amen? Why do we rent out we just give our sound on Friday nights so that young people can come to another meeting that's even not ours. Why do we do that? Because we want to take care of the poor. Why do our church have money and we raise funds in our church so that we have an apostolic fund where we now are busy going to have small businesses and we're going to help those small businesses so that they can become successful? It's because we're serious about this word. We have to take care of the poor. Say amen. I'm going to close and try to jump because this could be a part 2 sermon. Is that okay? Can I do this next week again? All right. But let me end with Proverbs 18, verse 15. It says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seeks knowledge. Among scholars, it is said that the moment You close the book on your knowledge. You've closed the book on your mind. So when the church would say reformed, the reformed church, closed. We go, excuse me. God is still reforming us. And we are continually still being reformed in His image. So, no, I have my PhD, I have a backbone and a graad. So bly party mense het 'n graad, ander het ander grade. That joke only works in Afrikaans. So, but the thing is this, you need to be able to learn something. I remember a schoolmaster years ago, Anton, get his surname in a moment. And I walk into his office in Grooteskier Primary School in Cape Town, and literally this big, big poster behind his desk is where he runs out of the school with a bell in his hand with his tie so like loose, and all the kids are behind him running, and he's, you know, he's like throwing his jacket off and he's just running, and it's such a beautiful image of this guy. And on his business card he says, the ever increasing learner. Ever existing, ever increasing. So I'm always learning. I have to always learn. I have to always be humble enough to be corrected. Amen? Sometimes we need to be corrected by a child. Sometimes we have to be corrected by new information. So I'm always learning. And for that reason, the Bible also says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But if the multitude of counselors, their safety. Proverbs 11:14. So sometimes in your thinking process, you get into error because you're thinking alone. You try to figure all of this out yourself. Dark, light, books. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure it out. Let me tell you something. The best way to figure it out is join a church. And get consultative with other members of the church and start asking questions. And that's why we have house church. That's why we gather around and we try to figure things out so that we can learn together. And another reason also is so that we can test all things. So not all hypotheses are right. Not all conclusions are right. If I can't have it, test it. If I can't have it where someone else can say to me, hey, you're not right. That's not true. It has to be confronted by the wisdom of God in the body of Christ. Now people, as I'm closing, and we're now tired. Are you tired? Come, let's be honest. You can be honest. Say, I'm tired. Geen preek het my nou so moeg gemaak as hierdie preekie. I'm totally okay with that. Not offended. King is hard work. And all we did this morning is we were taking scriptures, reading scriptures. And what were we doing? We were aligning our thoughts. This whole morning as I'm preaching, I'm aligning your thoughts. I'm bringing them into a line. You know what's the final line? Is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see this interesting thinking. Remember, all academic pursuits is so that you get some authority in the academic pursuit. So you get a degree, you become notable. All scholars seek to be cited, because your real thing is once you've done your academic paper and if other people are citing you, you go, oh yeah, oh, that's cool. And so the more you are, you know, your information that you've studied is used by more people, so it establishes you. I want you to look at this verse in John 5, verse 31. Because eventually all knowledge is to gain authority, is to gain power, is to gain might, is to learn to overcome things. And that speaks of authority, speaks of weight. Jesus says in John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me, he is true. Now you can go read the whole portion of John 5, because it speaks where Jesus says, I say nothing unless I hear. I do nothing unless the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. That's the whole John 5. And so I want to end this morning that of all this learning and all this studying, listen to me, young people. You are going into academics. Some of you are getting into degrees. You're going to sit and listen to much longer lectures than you listened to me this morning. Okay? But let me tell you something. If God does not authorize what you know, you're foolish and you are empty. Come on now. So the Bible says, and Jesus worked together with signs and wonders following. Jesus confirmed. The words that Jesus spoke was confirmed. And so eventually Jesus was saying, I have no authority, even not my academics or my knowledge is my authority. He is my witness and he works through me and that is my authority. Isn't that amazing? Now the key to that is Hebrews 5 verse 8, where he says, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So, let me try to end this ship. Coming into the harbor, finding, all right. How many of you, come on, just be honest with me. How many of you, the last couple of weeks or month, experience a mental battle? Just be true. It's like, man, so much information. I'm reading. I'm so confused. What is true? What is not true? What is right? What is not right? What should I believe? What should I believe? You can acquire all the knowledge you have, but unless you acquire the hidden sins that is in your heart, you're still a fool. Listen to me carefully. We try to seek knowledge out there to know more, to know more, to know more. But the Holy Spirit is saying, first get to know what's going on in your heart. And ask the Holy Spirit, what is the hidden sins that has rooted itself in your heart? I'm busy with a sermon I'm going to bring in a couple of weeks that the Holy Spirit begins speaking to me about pride. Proud. Pride. You know what? Pride is possibly the most, it's the one thing that Christians never confess of because they never know they're doing it. It's the one thing that you never know you do. You know. You don't know that you've just been prideful. No, no, I can't do that. No, no, I will never go there. No, 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 no. Oh, thank God I'm not like that, people. So here's the thing. We are so focused on seeing the sins of others, seeing the problems in others, seeing the problems in politics, seeing the problems in finance, seeing it. Listen, the biggest problem, and if we don't deal with that, is the problem of sin. That was an amen. Oh, you wanted to say amen, you just didn't get to, okay. Say amen. So all of this, what I'm saying this morning, is the acquiring of knowledge, which eventually is why? Because you want to, don't make mistakes, you want to better yourself, you want to be healthier, you want to be stronger, you want to make money, you want to be successful, all these sort of selfish things. And the Holy Spirit said this morning to me when I was preparing this sermon, he says, but the greatest of greatest things that we first have to get to knowledge is the knowledge of the sin in our hearts. What is the motive in your heart? What's the why is that so important? Why are you doing this? What is the real reason? And once the Holy Spirit reveals that, and he cleans the heart, he pures the heart. Come on, say amen. Then, with a pure heart, he will lead you into learning. He will lead you into understanding things, but it will be positive and it will be a blessing. This portion of scripture that I've just read, Hebrews 5 verse 8, is a scripture that I align my life with. He says, although he was a son, so meaning although he was the Son of God, perfect, sinless, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. How many of you have been suffering? Hey, there's no better learning than to feel. There's no better learning than to actually experience something. So some of us are, oh, why me, Lord? No, no, yes, you. So what are we doing? So in our suffering, we're learning obedience. Remember Romans 8, what's the key to that cognitive dissonance? That I do, what's the key, what's the solution? Hear his voice. Come on, people. And so when you learn to obey to the things of the Spirit, you guys are struggling with farming. Oh, Lord, and you know, I need more knowledge about farming. I need more diseases. I need more knowledge about what's the problem here. I need, hey, hear the Holy Spirit. Should you plant? Should you do something different? Should you water different? Just hear the Spirit. And the things that he will tell you in your suffering, amen, becomes what authorizes you in terms of your knowledge. Say amen. That's why this morning I feel, while I'm even preaching this sermon, I'm feeling weight. How many sense this? You know, I can make a lot of jokes, but this morning there was a seriousness for your mind to come in line. It's almost like I see in the Spirit, people's minds are scattered all over the place. And the Holy Spirit is saying, attention! How many heard that this morning in the Spirit? It's like, he's just throwing you. All right, that's exactly right. So that we can come under the mind of God. That we will have the mind of Christ. So we'll learn how to do things the way he does things. Act the way he do. Amen? People, listen, you need to fast information for a while. Is there anyone here? We've been feeding stuff that we just say, okay, let's put off the phones for a moment. Let's get into the scriptures. If you don't know what to read, there's a sermon for you to read. And you need to go through the scriptures and meditate them and go study them in your Bibles and do some work, man. I can ask for you to do it. You're lazy. Say, Lord, I confess of laziness. Come, all of you. Say, Lord, I confess of laziness. I'm lazy of the word. I'm lazy to study. I'm lazy to read the Bible. Come on, just repent. Whew, the Lord is dealing with some roots there. Ah. Man, more Facebook, more, ek moet nog lees. Nee. Alright. When we walk out this morning, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and to do what he tells us to do, to fear God, to do his commandments, that is our all. Amen. Close your eyes. Say, Father God, I receive this alignment in the Spirit this morning. Father, this morning I call the bride of Christ to come and to be and have their minds restrained and disciplined by the word of God. Father, this morning we bring all thoughts into captivity under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we come against all the thoughts that is raised against your knowledge. All the thoughts of suicide. All the thoughts of uselessness and worthlessness. We come against all the thoughts of laziness and procrastination and just, you know, stall eight and never get into doing. We come against those thoughts. We come against those thoughts of ego and self that are self-centered. And we are so careful of ourselves. We absolutely do nothing. We're trying to save ourselves and we're losing ourselves. And Father, we come against this thoughts that are so carnal, that are so selfish, that are so fleshly. And we bring all these thoughts under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that in all things you want our thoughts, our minds, our values, our actions, our habits to represent Jesus, to be Jesus wherever we are. Come on, just pray with me for a moment. Put your hand on your head if you will. Say, Lord Jesus, save my mind. Save my mind from thoughts that are unproductive and useless. Bring my thoughts into the mind of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.